Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
About Jesus answered prayer. Jesus answered prayer through his work on the cross and his resurrection. Because you see, he prayed. He prayed while he was doing everything that he'd done for us. And how God answered Jesus' prayer on our behalf and for our benefit and for his glory. Isn't he wonderful? So maybe we'll hear a little bit more about prayer from Jesus' perspective and his prayer to the Father about us when it comes to the crucifixion and resurrection. So you hold me accountable on that. That means that next week we'll be talking about prayer again. Amen? What a wonderful topic to be talking about, as much as we need it. 40 days of prayer. We come to the end, and today I want to talk to you about when God says no. When God says no. Has God said no to you yet? Probably buku times, right? He said no to you. He said no to me so many times I can't count, right? Is that good? You better believe it is good, because if not, he would be making a mistake. But since he makes no mistakes, when he says to you, when he says no, that's the best for you, my friend. It's best for me. We could leave it right here, say amen, and go home, but we're not. So let's think about this, because there's some verses in the Bible that you may already know so well about this kind of stuff, but I think they'll be very helpful. So this idea that you want to think that God has so many ways that he answers prayers, and he promises to answer prayers. And not only that, he will do that. Check it out. Look at one of the shortest promises that God makes in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Have you ever heard that verse? Oh my God, have we heard it or not? Call on me. Call to me. Call me up. Ring my number. You know, dial my number. Ring me up. Hit me. However you want to say it, however they say it out there. And Jesus says, God says, the Holy Spirit says, I will answer. Have you ever called one of those people that never answered the phone? Don't look at me. Because I know some of you are like, yeah, you. I've been accused of that so many times. It's crazy. Yeah. Call on me. Call to me. And I will answer you. And of course, you know the rest of the verse says that I will what? I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not even know. I will show you some stuff that will leave you stupefied. That will leave you just, wow, right? God is so awesome, but he will answer. He promises to answer. And you see, he doesn't say, call on me and I might answer. Call on me and you might get my answering service. Call on me, and if I am in the mood, I'll talk back to you. No, that's a promise from God that he answers every single prayer. And within those answers, doesn't have to be a yes. It could be a no. And no is an answer. But God never leaves an unanswered prayer. You know, the prayers of his children, he always hears. He always hears our prayers. But you know what? Did you know that in the Bible, there's a few people who prayed some stuff that never they never saw it. As a matter of fact, you know, does that mean that God's never going to answer prayer? Let me tell you something. Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Job, Jonah, Elijah, Peter, Paul. Come on. These are some famous people. Actually, they're in the Hall of Fame of faith, aren't they? They're mentioned. And the Bible tells us very clear that they didn't get every prayer answered yet. Even Jesus prayed a prayer that didn't get answered the way he was asked. You know what I'm saying? This is amazing. You see, we can't leave this 40-day of prayer journey without talking about when God says no. You know, it can be frustrating. It can be difficult, definitely. I don't like it when God says no. I don't like it when God says wait. I don't like it when God says not yet. I don't like it when God says I have a different idea. Right? I know it happens. You see, it's amazing, but it is frustrating. But at the same time, you know, why is it that some couples pray that they may have a child, and they do, and some couples pray and they never have a child? Why is it? You know, they're praying the same prayer. They're praying for the same thing. Why? Only God knows sometimes, right? You see, why is that? Well, why do you think? There are some mysteries out there about answers in prayer. There are some things that we'll never know, probably until we get to heaven anyway, right? When two people are praying for the opposite thing, what happens? God's going to have to say yes to one and no to the other, or no to both. But he can't say yes to both, or he's so creative, he could probably say yes, yes, but this is the way we're going to do it. So it's difficult, right? Your child may be praying for the hurricane to come this way so he can miss school. While you be praying, no, God, take the hurricane somewhere else. So somebody's going to get a yes, somebody's going to get a no, right? There's no maybes in that one, right? There's definitely a yes or a no. How about when you're praying for elections? Somebody's going to lose, somebody's going to win. How about when you're rooting and praying for your team to make it to the playoffs? You know, somebody's going to get a yes, somebody's going to get a no. So you think about all that stuff. You see, for example, God, you know, in finding the person that's going to be with you for the rest of your life, you see, you could be praying for somebody to fall in love with you. Oh, God, I like that girl right there. So just make her fall in love with me in Jesus' name. My God, bring her down. Break her heart and just let me be there when you're mending it and putting it back together. Put my name in her heart, you know. You know, and guess what? You know, you can pray all you want to, right? But God will not make somebody love you. He will not make you love somebody. Have you noticed that there's some people in your life that you may not love so much that God wants you to love, like your enemies, and you don't love them enough? And God doesn't make you love them? Because that's a choice he gives you. You see, if God made you love someone and made somebody love you, that would be puppets. And God doesn't play puppeteering. See, God doesn't want puppets. He wants children who can make their own decisions, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and say, I love and I want you, oh God. See, that's why we make bad choices. He doesn't force you to make the right choice every time. He doesn't force you. If he forced you to make the right choices every time, there'd be no problems in this world. And we'd be stuck in this world forever. You want that? Some of us may not say it, but some of us are like, yeah, I don't mind staying here. That's because we have no vision of what's up there. When we have a clearer vision of what's out there, what lies beneath, then we'll be like, I don't want to stay here. I want to get out of here, as a matter of fact. You see, you were meant to live forever, but you were not meant to live forever in this decaying and broken world. You see, it'll be dumb to want to stay here if you know what's out there. You see, there's too much suffering. There's too much sorrow. There's too many tears. There's too much injustice. There's wars. There's abuse. There's all kinds of things going on this planet. Would you want to stay in here forever? No, I don't want to stay here forever. You see, because there's a place that God calls heaven that has no suffering, no tears, no sadness, no sickness. That's where I want to go. I hope you too. You see, when we're faced with death, when we're faced with illnesses, some people pray and say, God, heal this person. And sometimes he does. And sometimes we pray, oh God, have you ever prayed this prayer with someone? Oh God, just take them now. No more suffering. You see, because they're suffering, not because you want them gone. I know it sounded bad, right, for a minute there. But you know what? There's people that I've prayed and said, God, enough with the suffering. I think it's best that you take them. Now, God always does what he does, and he does it right. And there's times where I'm like, God, just keep them a little bit longer. Even if they suffer, there's some other things that you can do that oh my God. You see, those are two different things, and God can work in either way. But I want you to know something. Whether God does what you ask for him, of him, or not, are you still going to trust him? You see, today I want to give you a few reasons, just three reasons, about answered or prayers that are answered with a no, or some prayers that may not be answered yet. See, I want to give you some possible reasons why God would say no. But I'm also going to tell you a couple things about what to do when God says no. Now, of course, hold on and let's stop. This is a warning. When I say warning, please take this to heart. these reasons that I'm going to give you, why God says no, don't write them down and then use them on people who are suffering. Don't go out there and say, hey, guess what? As a matter of fact, I heard a sermon, and the pastor gave me three reasons why God would say no to you. So let me check them out. While the person is suffering in pain, about to lose someone or about to lose something, don't do that. Don't you ever do that. That's a big no-no. Okay, I want you to think about that. Because when you try to explain to people why they're in pain or why God says no, the explanation is not going to comfort them. That's not going to do anything for them at the time, right? If they're going through a tragedy, they're asking, why God? Oh, hold on, I got an answer. Let me tell you why. That's not very comforting. You see, even Jesus on the cross asked why. My God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that. Here's the glorious only begotten Son of God, the divine person walking on earth, Jesus, God himself, from a cross saying, why have you forsaken me? See, there is no recollection in the Bible that says, and a voice came down from the heavens and said, I'm going to tell you why. But in retrospect, we know why. Because when he's forsaken, we are forgiven. Wow. You see, this is a clear example. And there's a clear example of Job. You know the story of Job? Job had it all. He was a great guy. As a matter of fact, God was bragging about Job. He was bragging to everyone, including Satan. Have you seen my boy Job down there? That's my boy. That's a man. That's a true follower. That's Job. Period. There's no other like Job. And guess what? He lost it all. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his crops. He lost everything, every animal, everything that he owned, all of his wealth, including his health. He went down for the count. You think you're having a bad day? Think about Job. You see, and then one day, Job, after he goes through all of this, he sits down with a big heap of ash, and he's just in the ashes. And you know, that was a custom of lamentation. You know, they would take ashes and just pour them over their selves, saying, this is it. I'm done. I'm nothing. I'm down for the count, right? And what does his friends do? His friends come over, and if you read the story of Job, these are some good friends for about a week. Because the Bible says that his friends came over, and about 7 days, they just sat next to him and said what? Nothing for 7 days. 7 days, they were the best friends you could ever have. You sit there, and you make your presence known with no words. I'm right by your side carrying this pain with you. I'm with you. I'm for you. But after 7 days, they started to get a little antsy. You know, Job, have you ever thought about why all this stuff happened to you? Because I thought about it. And they start yappity-yapping. And they start going at Job. You see, your problem is this. Your problem is that. And the problem is this. And you got in trouble. And you see, Job's friends were the best friends until they opened their mouths. Have you ever had friends like that? Don't look at them if they're here. I know we've all had friends like that. You've been a friend like that. Probably, right? And it isn't until the end of the book or so that God then speaks to them and God restores Job's health. He restores everything that he had. He multiplied. He gave him much more than he had before. And then he speaks to them and he says the following. You see in Job 42 and verse 7 says, I am angry with you, for you have not been right in what you said about me. My servant Job is the only one who spoke the truth and got it right. You see, of all the stuff that's been said around here, of all the stuff that you friends talked about, none of it was right. Only what Job said. Because Job was like, you know what? If this is it, this is it. If I got to go just like I came in, I go naked, I go back to God, I belong to him, you know. Even if everything that happens to me, I know my Redeemer lives. Even his wife was like, just curse your God and die, old man. You see, it's okay to complain. Even God acknowledged Job and said, you know what? On all the things he said, because Job did not only just sit there and say, okay, it's all right, no problem, God, you got my back. No, he also complained. He also went to cry. He also went to lamentation. He also went and broke down. But God didn't say, Job, you have no right to be broken down. You have no reason to be crying. You have no reason to sit in ashes. No, God allowed him to do that. God will allow you to complain. You can complain in your pain. God doesn't mind. If you're in pain, you can complain. You see, you remember back in the year 2005 when a little hurricane came down this way. Little hurricane called Katrina took up the whole Gulf and went through here and devastated our city. What did people say? It's the judgment of God over the sin city. That's a city full of sin, so God is judging. That's why God is so awesome. They named it Katrina. And Katrina means to purify. He's purifying the city. Yeah, tell that to Bourbon Street. They didn't get a drop of flood. If God was trying to cleanse New Orleans with Katrina, he failed miserably. Because some of the first things that opened in the city were down there. And you know that. Well, not because you went there, right? But you heard it on the news. But if God was doing that, then, you see, and this is the problem, that we look at God when he's, and we think of his judgments, and we think, you see what he's doing? God is judging America. Well, if God was judging America, it'll be a little bit different. I'm going to tell you something. If God was judging this country, which I think he needs to judge, right? He is the judge, and we need to be judged. But guess what? He's going to start with a particular group of people. You know who they are? You and me. The church. God's judgment starts in-house. I want to show you something in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, the time of judgment will begin first with God's own people, the family of God. Do you get that? Do you like that? I don't like that. Don't like it at all. But it is what it is. Because that's how God does. God starts from the house. God starts judgment from the inside. He starts with his own people first. But I'm going to give you some reasons why. So let's just get started. Number one, God says no when he has a bigger perspective. Have you ever heard the expression that while you're in the forest, you only see a few trees, but if you are outside of the forest, you see the whole forest, you know, from the top? You see, like when you're in a problem, you're in the middle of the problem, you can only see so far within the problem. But then when you're outside of the problem, you can see a bigger perspective. That's why people go and talk to you about their problems. That's why people look for a counselor. That's why people come and ask a friend, what do they think? Because they ask people who are outside of their forest that's about to burn. Because you want a bigger perspective. And God has a bigger perspective. He can see what you can't see. We have a limited perspective. He can see much more. He can see the implications of what's going to happen when you pray something. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 13, he says, he knows about everyone, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to all seeing eyes of our living, to the eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing. You may run, you may hide, but he will find you. He knows exactly where you are. As a matter of fact, God doesn't need to find you because you only need to find what's been lost in your eyesight, and you've never been lost from his eyesight. Right? He knows exactly where we are and what we do. And you see, he knows when a prayer that you're praying starts a chain reaction. He knows that the prayer that you probably prayed today, maybe, he knows how it's going to affect your children, your grandchildren, your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. That's how much he knows. That's how much he knows. That's what God does. You see, if we knew what God knows, wouldn't we be praying differently? Oh, my God, my prayers would change. You see, God doesn't give us everything that we want, everything that we ask for. You don't give your children everything because you know consequences better than them. And sometimes God will say no to your prayers. He just wants to protect you from something. You see, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 8, God guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. It's out of protection that God may say no. So when God says no to you, thank him for his protection. Because he would have given you what you were asking for, you could have been in a world of trouble, right? You remember Daniel from the Old Testament? There's a whole book on him. And he was told that because he was disobedient to the king, that he was going to be placed in a lion's den. He was going to be eaten by the lions. These are some hungry lions. And did Daniel pray? Yes, he prayed. Hey, I'm pretty sure he prayed, Lord, I don't want to go in there. And God said, you know what? You are going in there. What? I can imagine that. And he goes in the lion's den. God says, because I got a better perspective, I got a bigger plan, and I got a bigger and better miracle that I can do. Not just keeping you out of the lion's den, I put you in the lion's den, and the lions wouldn't even touch you. They'd be on the floor rolling, playing with you, like little puppies. And they did. They did not touch Daniel. God is awesome. You heard in the book of Daniel about the other three guys, you know? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happened to them? They were disobedient because they were not worshiping or they were not doing this and that. And the same thing happened. King said, you know what? You guys are going to be put in a furnace. As a matter of fact, we're going to heat it up seven times. And we're going to put you in there. And what did they do? They tied them down. I don't know why they tied them down. If once they're in the fire, well, maybe you can run out of the fire pit. I don't know. But he tied them down. And the Bible says that, I can think of this guy's praying, God, we don't want to, no, not in there. And God's like, hey, I got a better answer. I got a bigger miracle and a better perspective on this. And I'm going to show you something bigger and better. So get in there. They get put in the fire. And they heat it up. And they heat it up and they bring it up. And guess what happens? God did not just say, you know, I'm going to put you in there. He says, we are going in there because I'm coming in there with you. And not only that, you come out. Not a single hair burnt. You know how ugly that smells when you burnt your hair? No, but think about it. They were tied down. I don't know if they had chains. I don't know if they had ropes. I don't know what they did. But whatever was tying them down, that burnt. But not even the cords of their sandals burnt. And they came out dancing. Because God had a better perspective and a bigger plan and a better thing. You see that? God does that. But let's look at number two. Another reason. God says no when he has a better plan. Didn't I just show you that through Daniel? And what happens? You see, God may think, okay, hold on, what were you praying for, Ray? Oh, yeah, that's great, but I got something even bigger and better, bro. Don't worry about it. I got you. See, God does that. I'm not going to say yes to what you got because I got something even better and bigger. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. This plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours, for my ways are higher than yours. God saying, I got better plans and a better way, better thoughts than you do. So trust me. Imagine if you had all the resources and all the ideas in the world to solve all your problems. You wouldn't have a problem. But God has all the resources and all the ideas, yet you still have problems. Because what we see as a problem, he sees as an opportunity to work in our lives and to change us, right? Remember that God is more interested in your character than your comfort, always. I want you to think about that. So, you see, for example, you get into debt. Have you ever gotten into debt? I know I have in my past. I gotten into debt, and it was bad. It was irresponsible. Sometimes I just made decisions that I thought were the best. They were not, till I found myself deep in a hole of debt. And then I asked God, and I said, God, help me. Get me out of debt. Please help me out. And guess what? God did it. Oh, man, I prayed, and it was a miracle what God did in my life. I had 11 credit cards. They were all maxed out. Thousands and thousands of dollars. I had no money. No money whatsoever. I was broke and getting out of the military. And God provided. And when I left the military, I had zero debt. Now, I didn't have a penny to my name, but I had zero debt. I didn't owe anybody a penny because I was dependent now more in my pocket but God's pocket. And God did a miracle. He provided in a way that I would have never, ever, but he taught me big lessons. You see, and that's what God does. You see, because you could come to God and say, I'm in such deep debt. I don't know what to do. Please help me out. God's like, okay, I'm going to help you get out of debt. And you're like, great, I got an easy idea. Let me win the lottery. You know what? God doesn't work that way. I don't think that's a smart prayer. God, can you please just let me hit the pick three or four or something?
And I was like, yeah, let's do that. That'd be a great game to play. Because you're so good with money already. No. You see, God wanted to teach me a lesson. He wanted to teach me to be generous and not be spending on myself. He wanted to teach me how to handle money and not let money handle me. So he did it in a tough way that I ended up broke, even though I ended up with no debt, but I also ended up broke. But God is so awesome, right? And he's going to do that with you too. He's going to do the way, he's going to choose to do things, and he's got so many ways. He's got all the resources and all the ideas. You think you have plan A and plan B? God has plan A, B, and C, and D, and whatever. No, God has plan A, and his plan always works. It's just that he can use whatever resource and method that he wants to get plan A done. See, that's what the way he works. We just need to trust him. He wants you to learn stuff through the trials. That's why he says no sometimes. You see, that blows away all this prosperity gospel, right? It blows it out of the room because you cannot just say, well, if you claim it and proclaim it and you do it and you pray it in faith, it's yours, period. Period. If God wants to give it to you, period, period, period. If God decides, it's his will, not ours. You see, it's not because whether you want it, because that's what people do. Instead, they say, well, you didn't get it because you didn't have enough faith. Really? You have no idea how much I cried and trusted God on this and prayed for it. Have you ever seen people like that? Or have you ever been broken down to the point where you're like, God, I really pray to you for this. And you didn't get it. And somebody says, that's because you didn't pray enough or you didn't have enough faith. I'm about to punch you right now. Because you don't know what's been going on in my heart about this, right? So be careful. I don't know if I've told you the story. I probably have because I tell stories 20,000 times before you come to me and say, hey, you've already told that story. But I remember being called to the hospital because somebody was dying. It was somebody who had accepted Christ in the hospital. Well, my wife and some other ladies went to visit this lady while she was really in her deathbed, and we were praising God for it. But then when I get to the emergency room, to the hospital where she's at, and the whole family's there, and her son is a member of the church, and he asked me, they're taking the machines off, and the doctor is saying, once I do this, it'll take a few minutes, and she's going to be gone. The whole family, there's probably about 20 people, and her son turns right back at me. I got my hand on his shoulder. I'm just quiet. You know, I'm trying to do my comfort with my presence. I could do that because I know as soon as I open my mouth, I may mess it up. So I'm just standing there with my arm on his shoulder. He turns around and says, Pastor, you're a man of faith. So if you pray, she will get up. I'm like, oh, yeah, palm that on me now. I was speechless. And I said, well, I didn't, honestly, he caught me off guard. I didn't know what to say. If you pray, she will still live because you are a man of faith. Really? You really don't know me then. And I said, brother, we will pray right now. And God's will be done. That's all I could say. And I pray, Lord, right now these machines are turning off. But you are never turned off. It's your will, not mine, not ours, not hers. So do as you will. You give comfort, you give healing, whether it is on this side of it or on the other side. So you choose, you pick, and you do what you do. 10 seconds later, she was dead. I was like, okay. You know? And the guy said, thank you, Pastor. Well, a little bit after that, we never saw him again. That was difficult. It was difficult. It was difficult for me, difficult for him. Because God said no to the desires of his heart. But why did God say no? Only God knows. So be careful not to go over there and tell people, well, you didn't get it because you didn't have enough faith. She didn't get up out of bed because I didn't have enough faith then. You can't pawn that off on people like that. Okay, so be careful with that. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. These were commended for their faith. Check it out. Yet none of them received what they had been promised. God had planned something better. Who is the writer of Hebrews talking about? He's talking about the Hall of Fame of faith. He's talking about the guys that I mentioned before, Abraham, Moses, and all of the other guys all over the Old Testament. And then you can add Paul and Peter and even Jesus to the list and say, you know what? They didn't get everything that they asked for the way we think or the way they asked for. So I want you to know a couple things. First of all, God has all eternity to fulfill his promises. Don't you think that God has to answer everything before you go? Do you want to confine God to your possible 80 to 90 years on earth and say, well, okay, God, you got 80 or 90 years. Whatever I'm going to spend right here, that's all you got to fulfill all the promises you've made of me. And God's like, guess what? I may just fulfill one of them like a trillion years after you die. And that's my prerogative. That's my plan. That's my... See, you can't limit God like that. You see, another thing is, God says no when he has a greater purpose. God says no when he has a greater purpose. If he has something greater, he's going to say no, of course. God will never let your prayers interfere with his purpose. He's not going to allow that. He's not going to do anything without purpose. God doesn't do things haphazard or just because they slipped or whatever. When you're praying for something, if it's not according to his purpose, he's not going to give that to you, period. Psalm 57, verse 2 says, I cry out to God Most High who fulfills his purpose for me. His purpose for me. I cry out to him and he does what he purposed for me. And that should be all right with me. You see, you can make mistakes, you can make bad choices, and God can still use that because he's got it like that. And he's got purpose and he will always bring it to pass. I want you to know that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. The purpose of these troubles is to test your faith as fire tests how genuine gold is. Your faith is more precious than gold. You want to make sure when you go buy a gold necklace or a gold ring or whatever that's been purified, that has been put to the test, you want to make sure that what you're getting is pure gold, don't you? Well, guess what God wants? He wants you to be put to the test because he wants to have true character in you. He wants to refine you. He wants you to be better and bigger than gold. He's got a bigger perspective, a better plan, and he's got a greater purpose that you can think. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. It says, these present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they will produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen, for the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. There's joy that lasts forever. Though the sorrow may come at night, his joy comes in the morning, the psalmist said. What an amazing thing. See, this is something that we need to realize. There's a couple things that we need to realize here. There's some things that you're not going to understand probably until you get to heaven. There's some things in your life that happen that you may not understand now, and you will never understand them in this life. So don't expect an explanation. We might not get it. Just be happy with God's presence in your life. The second thing you need to know is that there are some things that are going to happen in your life that, you know, are never going to change. There may be something in your life that you think, God, change this, change this, change this. And you may go asking God for the rest of your life to change something that he never is going to change. You may have to put up with that. Some problems in your life are never going to go away until you get to heaven. Permanent problems happen because we're in a broken world. We can't avoid that. Some problems in our lives are going to be permanent. And some of them simply are going to be solved after we get to heaven. Amen? You have to believe that and you have to take that because we're in a broken world. We have no choice. And you know what? Another thing, sometimes you're going to suffer for the benefit of other people. Have you ever gone through suffering and say, well, what good did that do? And somebody else benefit out of it? And you're like, okay, so why did you do that to me? Why don't you do that to them? You should have done it to them directly. I didn't have to be involved in this. I didn't ask to be involved. But God will do that. Isn't that what he did with Jesus on your behalf? Isn't that what Jesus did for you? That's called redemptive suffering. When some suffering comes for redemption of someone else or even yourself. Like I said, you see, for example, you get a couple that's praying for a child and God did not allow them to have a child, but they started an adoption ministry after they adopted some children. You think about that? That's redemptive suffering. I didn't get to have any, but some people are going to get to have children through adoption and some children are going to have parents because we're going to do something about it. You think about that. You think about someone who's been trying to get healed from an addiction, and they're praying for God to do a miracle. Take this addiction from me. Take this from me. But it just keeps going. And they start an addiction program for people that need to conquer an addiction. You know what? Their suffering now is redemptive. They're helping others to get out of it. See, God's not going to waste your pain. God is not going to waste your pain. You allow him to use it. And sometimes God will use it through the greatest pains in your life to benefit other people. And that's okay. But whatever pain you go through, you don't want it to be going to waste. That's got to be true in our lives, just as it was true in Christ's life himself. God allowing his son to suffer for you and me. That's redemptive suffering right there. You want to be like Christ? It's no fun. It's not easy. It takes strength. It takes suffering. It takes breaking, some heartbroken. I mean, you're going to go through the pit. But God doesn't want to waste your pain, okay? So let's keep going. Now, let me give you the three things so we can get out of here. Why? Well, after God says no, what do you do? Then, number one, you trust that God does everything in goodness and love. You just trust him that everything he does it because he is good. He wants good for you and because he loves you and because he is love. Goodness and love, goodness and love. His character just permeating through the prayers that he answers or that he answers no. Think about it, because he is love, okay? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, in everything, not in some things, in everything, even the bad stuff, in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. You need to remember that. Like I said, don't use these things to bombard people who are going through suffering, right? But you just use it for yourself. But you see, you got to think about it. God will do something good always for the people who love him. The people who belong to him, he will always do something that's purposely good and it's going to help him because he loves him. Now, Satan's going to start lying to you. And he's going to start saying, you see what happened to you? That's because you don't love God enough. That's because you don't know what you're doing. That's because God doesn't love you. Don't listen to him. Listen to God. He's truth. You see, I don't have to understand God's answer to know that it is motivated by love. I don't have to understand. Remember, I told you at the beginning, some of the things that happen in your life, you will never get an explanation for. You may never get an explanation. But there's three things you can do. When God says no, when God doesn't answer your prayers the way you want them, you can do one of three things. You can resist, you can resent, or you can relax. Chill. You may resist. You see, you may be finding yourself fighting with God when God says no. When you get mad at God and you turn your back on God and you turn your back up on the church and you know, because you don't want to play this game anymore and I'm leaving you. I'm taking my ball and I'm leaving the court. Remember when you was kids? You bring the ball and then when you got angry because you lost, you took the ball and nobody could play now. That's what I'm talking about. You see, I've seen so many people leave the church because they got mad at God. Because God didn't do something. Because God didn't fulfill. Because God, or because of the church, whatever reason. But they start, you know what I'm talking about, resistance. Well, what about resentment? You see, that carries on right through. You can resist and you can resent. You become rebellious. You become bitter. You become miserable. And God doesn't want you to be bitter. He wants you to be better when he says no to your prayers. I know a lot of people who've gone through that. And they're miserable because they are resentful. But don't do that. Or you can relax. Chill out, my friend. Chill out. Yeah. God always has his best interest in you. You believe that? So then relax. Relax into knowing that God has the best for you. You are in good hands. And I'm not talking about Allstate. I'm talking about Almighty. You are in good hands. So you don't have to worry. Because God is good and he is good all the time. Right? Now, another thing that I want you to learn when God says no, when in pain, pray what Jesus prayed facing the cross. You want to pray a prayer when you're going through pain and suffering? Go to the Garden of Gethsemane, get pressed, and pray like Jesus prayed. Did you see that? You see, Gethsemane, what does it mean? Gethsemane means a place where olives are pressed. It's the olive press. It's where, you know, they press to get the oil out of the olives. I'm trying to think. I was going to say it in Spanish, and it just did not work. Right? Sorry about that. But they pressed the olives. So Jesus went to the garden where he got pressed. This is some pressure right here. He knows he's going to be suffering. He knows he's going to be squashed. He knows he's going to be squeezed to the point of bleeding completely. Water and blood are going to flow from him. He's going to be put on the cross in shame. He's going to be spit on. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be crucified. And yet he goes to this agony in this garden of prayer, and he prays, and he's facing the cross. And look at the prayer. Going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground praying that, if possible, he might not have to suffer what was ahead of him. Jesus prayed, "Abba, my Father, all things are possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine, to be done." You hear that? Jesus said, "Please take this cup from me." And God said, "No." God said, "No." But, you know, that doesn't mean you can't pray like Jesus. You see, even Jesus prayed in his pain. So you pray in your pain. It's okay. But always remember that in the end, you want what God wants. You see, Jesus prayed, "Abba, my Father." He said, "I'm praying to you. You are my dad. You care for me." It's okay for you to say, "I don't want to go through this." Jesus said, "I don't want to go through this. Is there another way that we could do this?" Jesus didn't want to go through it. Nobody wants to go through a surgery. Nobody wants to go through cancer. Nobody wants to go through an illness or a problem or anything in life. Nobody. He prayed to God, "Then, if it is possible, if it's you," and it is possible. All things are possible to the Father. But he said, "Yes, it is possible, but I'm going to do it this way because this is the best way to do this, and this is the right way to do this." And he said, "All things are possible to you. Please take this cup." But you see, these are the three things that we should be praying for. And when we pray, number one, affirm God's power. "Father, I know that you can do anything." Jesus prayed that from the garden. He acknowledged God's power. See that? He acknowledged his power. But not only that, he also asked with passion. Jesus' passion shows that he was bleeding. He was not only sweating and crying, he was also bleeding. He said, "Father, please, please, if there's another way." You see, not only that, he not only accepted God's power, and he prayed with passion, but also accept God's plan. "Not my will, but yours be done." When you're in pain, pray those three things. "God, don't do what I'm asking you if it doesn't fit your plan and purpose. Do what you know how to do best. I want to trust you, even though I don't want this." All right? Let's go to the last thing you should do when you're faced with a no in your prayers. Expect God to give his grace to handle the answer. You see, God will not give you something that you cannot handle. Did you know that? Paul said that in one of his letters, didn't he? He said, "You know what? God will not give you more than you can handle. So whatever he's given you, whatever he's placed, whatever he's allowed in your life, you can handle." That's tough. You see, I expect God to give his grace, to give his strength, to give his power, to give us, for us to answer, to be able to get through whatever answer, when the answer is no. Grace, what is grace? Grace is God's power to get through your pain. You think about it. Grace is God's power to get through your pain. God's power to get through your pain. That's grace right there. "I'm going to do the right thing, though it's painful, because you give me the grace to get through it." You know, the Apostle Paul was praying all of his life, and he never got an answer. He said, "God, I have this thorn in my flesh, and I've asked you so many times, please take this." Paul was suffering from an illness or something. We may not ever know what was going on until we get to heaven. Paul said, "I prayed for this, and I pray, and I pray." But at the end, the answer that God gave him was, "My grace is sufficient." Period. All you're going to get, it's not healing, but you're going to get grace. "Three times I prayed to the Lord about this and asked him to take it away. But his answer was, 'My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak. So I gladly boast about my weakness so that Christ's power can flow through me. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" What a wonderful thing that Paul did for us and showed us that we can rely upon his grace in the worst of our times. Pastor Rick Warren, the author of this 40 Days of Prayer, said this, and I thought this was very, very powerful. Everything I've learned in life, I've learned from pain. Everything I've learned in life, I've learned from pain. Not from all the pictures on the magazines, on the cover of magazines. Not from all the money from writing all these books. Not from all, no. I've learned the most from my pain. And if you know anything about him, let me tell you something. He suffers from a brain disorder that when he went to so many doctors, and this affects his speech and standing in public. And yet, he went to the doctors and went to so many doctors, and one doctor in particular said, Pastor Rick, we may have to name a new illness and put your name on it, because there's only about 17 people in the whole wide world that suffer with what you're suffering. It's a little brain disorder that they still are doing investigations on, and he's had it for 40-something years. Yet, he's preached to millions and millions of people standing in front of him, don't he? When his son took his life due to mental illness, you see, they started so many ministries to help mental ill people in the church after that. And the only thing he can say is, like Paul, his grace has been sufficient. It was painful, but God's grace is enough. That's why he says, I've learned nothing from pleasure. I've learned everything important in my life. I learned from pain, just like Job. Job said in chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. You see, basically, Job is saying, God could kill me, and I'm still going to trust him. Those of you who have known God's grace, you know what I'm talking about. You wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for his grace. You wouldn't be alive if he actually answered every prayer with a yes. That's why he has to say no, because he has a bigger plan, better purpose, a bigger perspective, a greater purpose for your life. I don't know if we need to be reminded of this or you, but I know I am. See, the story's not over. God's not done. God's not finished with you. This is just the beginning. There's so much more. And I know that. You know why? Because you're here, aren't you? If God was done with you, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be alive. You would be somewhere else but this earth. But God is not done with you. So we can trust him. Chapter 9, verse 10 says, those who know you, Lord, will trust you. You do not abandon anyone who comes to you. See that? He's always there for you and me. We can trust him. Those who trust him know that we're going to be okay, even when he says no to our prayers.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.